Welcome to the first Sunday of Christmas time. Did you know that there was a Sunday of Christmas time? You know what happens when we leave Christmas time? We go into what is called ordinary time. If you're following along in the church seasonal calendar, ordinary time actually ends in Pentecost. Why is Pentecost Pentecost? What does Penta mean? 50, you're right, because it follows 50 days after the Christmas? Easter, that's right, Easter. So ordinary time ends at Easter, and then we have the Easter time and Lenten time until Pentecost. And have you noticed, or did you notice, as we passed through Advent and into Christmas, or into Christmas time, that all of our carols, all of our cards, all the creches that we look at, all of them, and the storybooks that we read to our kids and grandkids are filled with familiar characters of the Christmas drama. There's Elizabeth, there's Zechariah, there's Mary and Joseph, the baby Jesus, there's the angels, the shepherds, the magi. There's even, if you go far enough, Simeon and Anna, right, as they go to dedicate Jesus on the eighth day. But the biblical account of Jesus' birth in the beginning of Matthew and Mark, specifically, those two gospels that do give us the Christmas account, they refer repeatedly to one other very important participant in the Christmas drama, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit. Now, it's hard to believe that the Holy Spirit is indeed as unnoticed or perhaps uncelebrated in Advent, and not so much Advent, but definitely at Christmas. Because it's the Holy Spirit who comes to or comes upon those familiar characters that we do have at Christmas. Comes upon Mary, comes upon Elizabeth, comes upon Zechariah, comes upon Simeon. And acts his powerful acts, right? Does his powerful work. Does things that they could not possibly do just by themselves in the flesh. Similarly, in the Old Testament prophecies, we find foretellings of the Holy Spirit breaking in or coming upon or falling upon people. They call it the breaking in of God's kingdom. And these prophecies speak often of the coming of the Spirit of the Lord. Although these texts seem to be strikingly absent when it comes to much of Advent and Christmas. And that leads us to a truth that we want to acknowledge. The Holy Spirit seems to be a forgotten participant in the Christmas drama, or one of the most forgotten participants in the Christmas drama. And I think we need to correct that. Today's message includes a few solid verses that do acknowledge the Holy Spirit. The omission that we find is not just in the Hallmark section, you know, of cards or the card selection section. There's another truth. There are many carols regarding the shepherds, the magi, the angels, Mary and Joseph. We see that this also affects the music of the season, not just the cards. Because how many carols are there of the Holy Spirit? There are a few. But not nearly as much as when we combine the shepherds, the magi, the angel, and Mary and Joseph, or look at each one of those individually. Precious few acknowledge the work of the Spirit. And so, yeah, we're going to look at a few of the other verses that do acknowledge the Spirit's work. And one of our goals today is to challenge our vision so that we can see the Spirit's working through Advent. Acknowledge he's the one that actually does the powerful work of transformation as we look forward to spending Christmas as we should. So we're going to sense the dynamic work of the Father, the dynamic work of the Son, and yes, the dynamic work of the Spirit during the Christmas drama. And we want to recover our awareness of the work of the Spirit in both the life of Christ as well as in us. In us. Which is a theme equally at home in, prayer meetings, as it is in synagogues, as it is in cathedral liturgies, as it is in our Pentecostal services. And we can say today we're kind of observing a Pentecostal Christmas time. Don't get excited. We're not going to go overboard. Heaven forbid. But this necessary connecting, or this necessary connection of Christmas with the Holy Spirit, challenges our understanding of both of those, Christmas and challenges our understanding of the Holy Spirit. It does so in two ways, two very important ways. Number one, as we connect Christmas and the Holy Spirit, it anchors our understanding of the Spirit's work in the person of Jesus Christ from the time of babe on. And we reflect on this is the beginning of the work of Christ. This is the beginning of the work of the Spirit in Christ because, as we have said repeatedly, yes, Jesus Christ's powerful initial function was to die on the cross for our sins, but another thing that he did for us that is powerful as well, and we need to reflect on, is taught us how to live by the Spirit here on earth. Because when he was here, from the babe on, was he here in his divine glory? Did he do all of the work that he did, the miracles that he did, in his own godness, in his own divinity? No. The word says he emptied himself of divinity to come here and be what? A man. Let's say that again. To come here and be what? A man. A human like us. A very important reason he did that is so that he could exemplify how to live here on earth as a human by the power of the Spirit. So everything he did in his ministry, he did by the power of the Spirit. Everything that he did in his ministry, we then have the ability to do if we live as totally as he did by the power of the Spirit from birth on. How did he live a perfect life to become that perfect sacrificial lamb? Through the relying on the Holy Spirit. So yes, he's also an incredible example for us of how to live now for Christ here on earth. And I hope that every day we are living more and more Christ-like, which means we are living more and more by the Spirit and allowing him more and more advance in our lives. More and more opportunity, more and more purpose, more and more control of our lives. So it anchors our understanding of the Spirit's work in the person of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not just any spirit that we feel. It is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we do feel other spirits. And I love the prayers up here that were protections against the interference of those other spirits, because there are other spirits out there, aren't there? They're not the big S type spirits. They're the small S type spirits that can interfere. Evil spirits, our own human spirits. We can interfere with the Holy Spirit's work. But the Holy Spirit helps us to understand which work is of God and which work is not. Which word is of God, which word is not. Which visitation is of God, which one is not. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So he is our test of truth. We need that test of truth. He is the one who acknowledges this is the word of truth and allows us to see truth in it, right? Secondly, connecting Christmas and the Holy Spirit makes our understanding of Christmas more dynamic. But not only more dynamic, It makes our understanding of Christmas more personal. More personal. It actually brings us into the Christmas story, because it's the same Spirit that came upon Mary that we have indwelling within us. The same Spirit that anointed Jesus to preach good news to the poor and raised him from the dead. That same Spirit has now been poured into our hearts. And there it remains, or he remains, which is different than the Old Testament times. It fell on people, and then what happened? It fell off, right? Or returned. The same God who sent the Spirit to answer the waiting people of Israel is at work continually now, restoring creation, giving us the hope of Christ. The Spirit makes us participants in the Christmas story. It makes us participants in the Pentecost drama as well. It's true that many Orthodox theologians have called the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity. And why is he the shy member of the Trinity? Does he ever point to himself? Who is it that he points to? Jesus Christ. Much the way Jesus pointed to who? God the Father, right? And I think it's time that we put a little more time pointing to the Holy Spirit, ourselves, and particularly to the Holy Spirit. Spirit makes us participants in Christmas and Pentecost drama. But the Bible is clear in explicitly identifying the work of the Holy Spirit. In part, yes, the Spirit reassures us of our own faithfulness, reassures us of our recognition of Christ, reassures us of our being saved, our coming to faith, reassures us of our sharing in Christ's anointing, and not something dependent on our own striving. All of this is done by the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that we can do on our own, although we try. We need to see this, the Holy Spirit, as something, actually, someone that we receive as a gift. He is the most precious gift. This time of year, I usually say that, you know, unless we use the season of Advent to reflect on how much we need God to come into our world and come into our lives to truly understand Christmas, or we won't celebrate Christmas well. I mean, it's true. We need to actually look forward to fully understand the fullest meaning of Christmas. However, for grasping the full significance of Jesus' birth, looking back is required at Christmas time. Looking back to that time that Jesus was born in the spirit of Pentecost. Looking back at Christmas when Jesus was born in the spirit of Pentecost. When what was born? The church. When the church was born. And so, yes, literally, as you can connect the Holy Spirit in Christmas, you can connect Christmas and Pentecost, because two incredible births took place, right? The birth of Christ and the birth of the body of Christ. The birth of Christ, the birth of the church of Christ. And one was a continuation of the same work as the other. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit at that Christmas is exactly the same power that continued there at Pentecost. And so, yes, we see another importance of the Holy Spirit. He connects all things together, right? So that we can see it all as God's purpose. We could see it all as God's plan. He reveals it all as God's plan. It makes sense. The mud falls from our eyes and we see. Let me read for you what Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? The birth of the church of God, right? The falling of the Holy Spirit onto the disciples. And this is after the Holy Spirit had fallen. Now, people knew that the Holy Spirit had fallen on these people because of what they were doing, right? They were teaching with all kinds of different tongues, or in all kinds of different tongues. But they knew it also visibly. How? Because there were tongues of fire, right? On the head of those to whom he was fallen, which is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 21. And then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fires and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the same Spirit that birthed Jesus Christ at Christmas worked through Jesus Christ in his time on earth, and after he ascended to heaven, is now upon those of Christ, the disciples of Christ here on earth. The church is born. And who is it that Peter, or where is it that Peter reflects in his speech? Not back to Christmas time and the birth of Christ, no, but forward to the second coming of Christ, interestingly enough. So we can see how powerful the Holy Spirit is, again, in that connection process. First chapter of the Gospel of John features the ministry of John the Baptizer. Follow along as I read John chapter 1, verses 29 through 35. We've read this a couple of times throughout Advent. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Ooh. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." And then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove, and it" what? "Remained on him." Didn't go back. It remained on him. "I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I've seen and I testify this, that this is the Son of God." And the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Powerful connections. Powerful Holy Spirit connections, beginning at Christmas time and continuing through the time of Jesus' ministry into the time after his ascension to the Pentecost. We have a powerful connecting. And what is, or who is, that connector? The Holy Spirit of God. The punchline of John's proclamation is that last part in verse 33. He, Jesus, is the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit. It remains on him, and now he is the one that's going to spread the Holy Spirit. Spread the Holy Spirit's importance. Show, reveal, literally, the Holy Spirit's importance to the world. Beloved, you know, we tell children that Christmas is Jesus' birthday, but the specialness of that birthday, above all other, remains hidden until we see the rest of his story. It's not just that day. It's not just the fact that he was born. It's the fact that he... and he remains here in his spirit. Many Christians feel it's important to mention that the real significance of Jesus' birth is found in his death, that he was born to die for our sins at this time of Christmas time. And we have that symbolically up here with the cradle in front of the cross, right? But think, it doesn't end there. No. And yet a lot of times that's where we leave Christmas. I believe we miss something of Christmas if we don't also remember or continue it on to Pentecost. We continue it on to Pentecost. Jesus' birthday is not special just because he was a unique person. We're all unique persons. And so our birth, the birth of every baby, is unique. It's special. It's precious. Not just in our sight, but God's sight. Jesus wasn't the only and won't be the last baby born to refugee parents in harsh circumstances. There's plenty of that still happening today, and perhaps even harsher circumstances. Many refugee mothers who are giving birth today from within the current war-torn regions here on earth might consider the typical manger scene actually an improvement on their own. Here in modern-day circumstances. There's no time and there's no room to list the others, but we know that Jesus is not only the only one whose birth was predicted by prophets or told by angels, right? John the Baptist being, of course, another one. He wasn't the only teacher or healer or miracle worker. He certainly wasn't the only one crucified by the Romans. They did that by the hundreds of thousands. Even Jesus' ascension into heaven is not unique. Who else kind of was raised up to heaven? Well, we've got Elijah and perhaps Enoch, right? No, the culminating work of Jesus Christ is actually there at Pentecost, when he passed on the Holy Spirit, when he passed on his job, right? He says, I will not leave you. I am with you to the very end of the age. How is he with us? Through his Holy Spirit. Everybody. Through his Holy Spirit, he is here, powerfully, inside each and every one who receives him as Savior and Lord. The culminating work is the continuing of Jesus Christ that we see visibly at Pentecost. For after his ascension, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sends the Spirit into the lives of his followers to continue his mission into the world. Without Pentecost, there wouldn't even be a church to tell the Christmas story. So yes, it's a powerful continuing, and we need to carry that on. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, Acts chapter 2 again, let all the house of Israel know, beyond a doubt, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, so repent. Change the direction of your lives. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, in my opinion, celebrating Christmas without turning to God to receive forgiveness, without turning to God to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit is like getting presents but never opening them. Or it's like sitting at a banquet with a bunch of people and watching them eat and you never getting to taste a thing. If we're not sure that we've received either God's forgiveness, God's salvation, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, the seal unto salvation, what do we need to do? Merely what? Ask. Merely open our hearts and ask, and it will be given. Not it, and he will be given. And he is the one who brings forgiveness. But we'd better be ready for our own personal Pentecost at that time. And I pray that you are. And I pray that you're ready in a powerful way, and that you feel it as powerfully as you felt any Christmas, and that you would continue to feel it. Beloved, when we're assured of God's forgiveness and we allow the Holy Spirit to work freely in our lives, then our Christmases, and not just our Christmases, but our entire lives will never, ever, ever be the same again. Amen. I want to continue now. This is kind of the end of my portion. I want to continue by reading something that I read throughout the weeks of Advent. I've been following along on the Biola Online Advent calendar. It's been fascinating, actually. And on the 20th of December, there was something that very much reflects And it was very much a part of the thinking that went into today's message. And I want to read that. I want to read it to you because it does apply. The first thing that was on that particular page on that particular day that hit me was a poem called Pentecost. William Blake wrote it. Poem called Pentecost. I want to read that. Unless the eye catch fire, the God will not be seen. Unless the ear catch fire, the God will not be heard. Unless the tongue catch fire, the God will not be named. Unless the heart catch fire, the God will not be loved. Unless the mind catch fire, the God will not be known. And then what followed was a short little meditation by John Coe, New Dreams and Visions, he entitled it. John Coe is the director of the Institute of Spiritual Formation there at Biola. Over the last 5 to 8 years, been a powerful new program that has grown up there. John Coe is also actually the chaplain there at the Center of Psychology, so he kind of runs in between theology and psychology and has double doctorate. But he writes this, Advent and Pentecost have something in common. God is come to earth. Our Lord's first advent in his death and resurrection and his ascension made our souls holy spaces where once again God himself takes residence on earth. But his dwelling place is no longer in temples. Rather, his spirit dwells in hearts cleansed by the Lord. And this is what Paul tells us. Us who've joined ourselves to the Lord and now are one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. To the unbeliever, this is too fantastic to believe. Too hard to believe. Nevertheless, our hearts are now his home, his new temple. They're holy places, not because of our moral efforts, but entirely because of his presence. We've been sanctified, not because of our acts of righteousness, but entirely because Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So here is what we need to know to do. Number one, think about and meditate upon the truth of Pentecost this Christmas. Jesus came that he might send the Spirit. Jesus came that he might send the Spirit, not just die for our sins, but that he might send the Spirit. Christmas means we're no longer alone. God's Spirit's been poured out on all mankind. Sons and daughters, both young and old, prophesy, have visions, dream dreams. Miracles of the incarnation and resurrection happen as much now as they have for more than 2,000 years. A missionary friend ministering among the Muslims in Turkey begged that we beseech the Lord to visit this vast multitude through their dreams and visions. That, he said, is the primary way that Islamists are coming to faith in Christ today, through their dreams and through their visions. The Spirit's advent at Pentecost changed everything. It's by the Spirit that we believe. It's by the Spirit that we obey. It's by the Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Daddy. It's by the Spirit that we even look to God. You may not always feel this. You may not even believe this at times, but that's the wonder of it all. We are still his temple. We are still his home. And nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. Not even our sin, not even our faithlessness. For as Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy, we are faithless, but he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I can't imagine better news. And that's why we can tell him everything in prayer. Nothing is out of bounds that he does not already know. He fears nothing from us. He'll not turn away. Since we cannot lose, O my soul, why not come out of hiding? We all desperately need to be quickened and filled anew with Christ's Holy Spirit. Join me in prayer. Spirit of the living Christ, come upon those who walk in darkness with the glory of your resurrected power. Spirit of the living Christ, come in all the humility of your wondrous and matchless love. Spirit of the living Christ, come in all your mystery signified by wind and fire. Come that new life may course through our clogged veins. Spirit of the living God, move our hearts to awe and wonder, granting new visions of your coming kingdom. Spirit of the living God, spur us on to serve you with fearless passion until the great and glorious day of the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen.